Hello? Are you there? Yep. All right. All right, let's pray first before we get in this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for how you have kept us this week, God. We thank you for getting us up this morning and clothing us in our right minds and giving us the unction, Lord God, to come into a place of worship. And we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the new things that you're stirring up inside of us. And we thank you for the strength, Father God, that you and the courage that you're giving us, Father, to move into a new season of life. God, we need you. We need you in this hour. God, I need you. You know the trials and tribulations that I face. And God, I pray that you would remove those things from my mind and that as I decrease, that you would increase in me. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord God, would be found acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. God, I pray that you would prepare the hearts and minds of each of the hearers, God, to receive the word that you've given. And God, we pray that it would that your word would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. That it would find good soil and that it would magnify, Lord God, 30, 60, and 100 times what you've sown. We thank you, God, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's good to be back, Fairhaven. Once again, as much as the enemy tries to keep me away from this pulpit, I always find myself back, and it's good. God has been good to me. He's been gracious and merciful in so many different ways, even through the trials and even through the struggles. And so, you know, where I'm going to take you today, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. And I think I've talked from here before. I can't remember. I'm pretty sure I did like a few months back. And I thought that God had me going in one direction. And then he stopped me short and said, no, I just want you to focus on this first verse. So the key text, if you want to write it down, is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll be back next week. And maybe if he allows, I'll finish what I thought I was going to start today. But really, he wants me to really focus and hone in on this first verse because there are many truths contained in here. But I want to take a moment to provide some context as to where these verses, you know, to where the prophet was, what he was experiencing, what he was witnessing, what he was going through, what the people of God were experiencing during this time. We're in the prophets, and the prophets spoke not only about things in the past and things in their present, but things that were to come. Things that were to come in the immediate future, but also things to come in our eternal destination. And so I don't know exactly where you are today. I don't know what God has been stirring up in your spirit. But I want you to know that there's some things that's going on right now that happened in the past, some things that are happening in the present, and some things that God is moving you towards. And he wants to give you some specific instructions in terms of how to move forward into this next season. And I almost missed it. Because I got so focused on the message that all that he gave me, he said, no, I need you to back up and I need you to focus in on this. Because if we don't get verse 1 right, then verse 2 doesn't happen and then verse 3 doesn't happen. And so I really want to focus in on verse 1. And I don't want some of the concepts that I bring up today, they're going to be a little familiar to you. All right? Rest assured, most of you have had enough Bible teaching. We live in the information age, right? We've had so much information that sometimes we miss the actual truth that we need in order to move forward. And so what I'm going to share to you isn't groundbreaking, but it's true. And God continues to witness and testify to my spirit as well. So what's going on right now? The people of God have been the children of Israel, Judah. They're being persecuted right now. There's an enemy army enemy nation, the Assyrians, have come out and pretty much conquered most of the far and Middle East. And the people of God are underneath harsh oppression. One of the number one sins of God's people is idolatry. And when I use that word today, it may not have the same weight that it had back in the day, because they understood that idolatry was worshiping anything, exalting anything above God. Whether and oftentimes when you think of the word idolatry, you think of it as some graven image or some carved representation of God. But I want to challenge you to look at idolatry as anything or anyone that you put before God. And if we look at around us today, there's a lot of idolatry in our world today, even amongst Christians, even in myself. And as I analyze myself and as I look at how I spend my hours, the things that I allow my mind to focus on throughout my day, you know, God continues to remind me that some of the things that I'm experiencing mentally and emotionally is because of idolatry. God told me something the other day. I mean, really, you know, I got up and I was having my time of worship and devotion. I had my headphones in and I'm just sitting there listening to my music. And I was in a good place. And God spoke something to me that really stuck with me. I want to read it to you because I always misquote it, but I wrote it down. Which, by the way, if you haven't gotten in a habit of writing down what's going on through your devotion, you're missing out on some key things, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so you need to capture it right away so that you can always refer back to it and remind yourself of what's going on. And so this is what he said directly to me. And then he said this applies to the people specifically at Fairhaven. He said it applies to everyone here. So I want you to dial this in. This is what he said to me personally. He said, there's a prevalent sin that is stopping you from choosing to interact with God. He said, there's a prevalent sin. And the word prevalent, I went and looked it up. It's like a massive area of your life, but it's a specific area. He said, there's a prevalent sin in your life that's stopping you from choosing to interact with God. But this is what he said. It was the second part to it. He said, do it anyway. Don't allow that sin to prevent you from doing it anyway. He said, pray anyway. Read your Bible anyway. Serve anyway. So this is one of the things that, you know, that he shared with me, and he really encouraged me, because the enemy wants you to believe, once again, that you are further away from your goal than you actually are. Fellas, it's Super Bowl today, correct? And I don't know if you're rooting for them Patriots or not, you know, and most people aren't, you know, and that's okay. A lot of people wanted the Chiefs to win around here, and others wanted the New Orleans to win. But regardless of that, God, he gives me this, a wise man gave me an example of how when you're on your 20, and when you're back on your 20, and the difference between when you're on the enemy's 20 and you're about to score. And the enemy wants us to believe that we're on our own 20, but actually we're in the enemy's territory, and we actually are a lot closer to where God wants us to be. But the enemy, the accuser, Satan's number one job is to accuse us and stand before God day and night, accusing us of our sins and trying to prevent us from moving into our destiny. Some of us have been struggling to create change in our own lives. Some of us have been struggling to move. Like, you feel like God is like tugging you forward. You feel like he wants you to do a little bit more, to be a little bit more holy, to be a little bit more responsive to his will. And you feel like you're stuck. I feel stuck. I've been feeling stuck lately. And so he shared these words with me. And so he tells me, he said, don't allow any of the prevalent sin, you know, be it drinking, be it smoking, be it pride. Pride is the root, really, of all sin. And many of us, we have hidden sin. We've hidden it from ourselves. And it's preventing us, like, God doesn't want to talk to me when I'm like this. But he does. And he wants to draw you closer. So he wanted me to share that with you before I get into the text. And so once again, let's go back to Habakkuk 1. I'm not going to read through too much of it, but if we go back to Habakkuk 1, and I'm reading from the New King James. If you're in the if you have an electronic device and you want to be right in step with me, I'm in the New King James. I'm just going to read a couple verses from chapter 1. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." Anybody got a burden in here? Is there anybody that has a burden? I have a burden. I have a burden when I turn on the news and I see that, certain states are allowing people to kill babies up until the time they're 9 months old. When I look at our peace treaties being undone, I'm looking at the division in the United States of America. I'm looking at the division in the Church of God. I'm looking at the division within families. I'm looking at the strife that's going on in my own life. I'm looking at the strife that's going on within me. I'm looking at people calling good evil and evil good. I'm seeing justice not being done throughout the land, so it causes this burden. And it's easy for that burden to drive me into a place of unconscious living where I'm just struggling to get by, pressing through day by day. Just, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to provide the things that I need to provide. I'm going to pray to my God. I'm going to strive to go to church. I'm going to pay some money, and then that's it. But God is calling us to something deeper than that. And I don't want to scare you into believing that you're going to have to do this on your own power and in your own strength. There are some things that you're going to have to do. But in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And so this is what's going on in his land. Right now, the Assyrians are ruling with a hard fist. Justice is not being done throughout the land. The unrighteous are winning and the righteous are losing. Yes, it is due to some of the consequences that God was meting out upon his people, but everyone wasn't idolaters. But when God's condemnation came upon that nation, everyone was affected. As I was reading one of the commentaries on this, it was interesting because it said that their punishment, this is what their punishment was. It said, "No man could call what he had his own." The Assyrians controlled all of it. It said the kingdom was broken into parties and factions that were continually biting and devouring one another. Sounds like my nation. The violence and strife was so strong that people broke the law and disregarded the justice system in handling disputes. So they were taking the law into their own hands because they had no faith in the justice system. It was corrupt. That was a part of his punishment. But the bad thing is that God, and I'm not going to read through the rest of chapter 1, but essentially God gave him a vision. He said, "Oh, you think this is bad? There's another nation that's going to come through, and they're going to be harsher than the nation that you're looking at right now." And we know them as the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar hadn't come yet. It was already bad. They had 3 corrupt kings in a row, and now the people of God were going down the wrong path, and they didn't see it because they were loving the life that they were living. They were allowing their sensual pleasures. They had taken their eyes off the goal. They had, instead of focusing on earthly and heavenly things, they started focusing on the here and the now and what made them. So Habakkuk is, he said, "I'm heavy. I have this burden. I have this burden." And so he goes through the rest of chapter 1. complaining to God, but praying, but still communicating with God. And so here we are at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Let's go through that again. I'm telling you, we got to move through this thing slow. I only got one main verse for you today, so I can take my time today. I don't feel like I got to rush to get everything in today. It says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And so I want to break this thing up a little bit, because there's four main parts in here. And the first part of the first part, he said, I will. I will. See, we must, as we move forward into this season, because I don't know what burdens you're experiencing. 9 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, if you're not experiencing a burden right now, you will experience a burden. And if you're anything like me, I'm one of God's watchmen. I'm one of his watchmen. He prepared me not only as a preacher and a teacher, but to pray for the saints and to encourage the saints and to equip the saints. So I know if he's given me this vision that you all are going through this thing. And he said, Andre, tell them this. It's an act of your will that you must employ in order to move into the next phase, but you can't do it alone. Sometimes we like to separate God's strength and our strength. Like, all right, I'm going to do it on my own. Doesn't work. Then sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to wait on Jesus. And they do nothing, and it doesn't work. So then they come to think that it's not working. But that's not, see, there's two ways. There's by ourselves, and then there's us and God working together. Because there's a work that only God can do, but then there's also a work that you have to do. And when you and God work together to move forward, then you will have great success. And so right now, God has given us some insight in what it looks like to begin doing it with Him. Not you by yourself. Not you just sitting here hoping and praying and doing nothing, but both you and God working together. You being his hands and feet and moving in the world. And this is what he said. He said, I will stand my watch. This reminds me of a job that I had when I was in Washington, D.C. I was at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You've never been to D.C., you got to check out the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And I want you to remember Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Because this is the vision that I get. Because if you ever go to the Tomb of the Unknowns, you got to go there. I almost put it up on the screen, but I want to draw you in so you can see it. When you go to the Tomb of the Unknowns and you're up in the stairs and you're watching the guard walk across, you can see a vision of Washington. You can see Washington, D.C. off in the distance. You got the Pentagon. If you look through a certain area of trees, you can see the White House. You can see the Washington Monument. You can see the Key Bridge. Beautiful landscape. And the the over thousands of times that I guarded the Tomb of the Unknowns and I walked back and forth and I stood there, looking out onto Washington, D.C., and I was on my guard duty. I was standing my watch. This verse reminds me of where my mind used to go. When he says, I will stand my watch. What he's referring to is they used to have this place, which we're going to look at in a second, where guards would go up high on a walled city or on a castle, and they would look out to survey the land to make sure, one, that an enemy wasn't coming, and two, usually if there was a caravan or anything else, they would send a messenger ahead. And as soon as the watchman saw the messenger, they would send a message back. And so this is something that very divine, because he's using a metaphor here. He might have went up to stand his watch, but really, God is calling us, the church. He said, are you standing your watch? Or are you laying there? Yesterday, I just felt so bad. Me and my brother had a little just disagreement. And all I wanted to do was sleep all day. You know, so I wanted to kind of like numb this pain. I wanted it to just, you know, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to just, bam, feel better. Didn't work. You know what I'm saying? So I woke up this morning still with a burden. And God is saying to me, are you standing? Get up, Andre. Yep, face it. Look out at what's going on. Change your perspective. Are you focusing on earth or on heaven? Are you focusing on your circumstances or are you focusing on the one who's already conquered this earth? Are you focusing on the enemy and what he's doing? And that was the number one thing for me. God said, you're focusing more on your sin and on your weaknesses than you are on my power. He said, I will stand my watch. I will be upright. I will align myself. And so, he says, I will stand. It says, the word stand is to have or maintain an upright position. To stay alert. To be ready. How many of us are on autopilot? If, like any habits that you can think of, when you get into a habit, actually, did you know your brain waves go down into like almost this unconscious autopilot state? God said, snap out of there. I need you to be alert as to what's going on around you. Think about what place you need to go to in order to get there. The number one place is that devotion in the morning. That worship that we, thank you, brother, that worship that he just led us into. That's where you stand watch. That's where you stand watch. If you're not worshiping on your own, if you're not lifting holy hands, if you're not elevating your mind and calling things that aren't as though they are, then you're not standing your watch. Over the circumstances, over your family, over your church, over your job, over the people in your life who you see kind of going wayward, God is calling us to stand. To stand watch. And to be His watchmen in the world. Different way of living. Different habits that we got to begin to develop. And so, next it says, I will set myself on the rampart. The rampart is a specific, it was a defensive location. It was a place of defense. I will set myself on the rampart. He said, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart. That word set kind of is like stand, but it means to be steadfast in that place where you are. That means we're going to have to endure. It means we're going to have to persevere. And you know what? The biggest thing is, this is one of my sins of 2018 was forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That was one of my sins 2018. God says, you confess your sins. He is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so, you know, as I look at one of my sins of 2018 and I move into 2019 and I'm like, all right, God, I'm your watchman. What do I need to do? He's like, you already know. I done told you what you need to do. You need to be connected into the body. So I tell you that for accountability. Make sure you guys keep calling Andre now because Andre needs to be held accountable. Andre might get mad at you. Okay. You need to call me. Like, brother, you stood before the church and said this is sin. So some of y'all going to have to get dirty with me. All right. He said, I will set myself on the rampart. And so before you come to Andre, you might need to put on some armor. And you guys all know about the armor of God. Yes, we got to go look at it, though. Ephesians chapter 6, because it's going to be hard to do what I'm telling you to do, because it's easy to be in your closet sometimes. For some of us, it's not that easy. For some of us, don't want to get up early in the morning. Like, Andre, I ain't got no time in the day. I promise you this. If you get up early in the morning and dedicate some portion of your time to God, to standing your watch, and setting yourself in this defensive position, I guarantee God will rearrange your day. He will rearrange your day around His priorities and you'll get more done than if you had not gotten up earlier than what you're used to. Might even make you go to bed at night. Because I'm a night owl. I like to stay up all night long. And I know I got to get up in the morning. So we're going to go to Ephesians 6, because when you all are standing watch, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give you a burden. He's going to give you a burden for somebody. Because the same day that I was sitting here writing in my journal and I was doing my devotion, my brother, the next in line, Mike, God kept dropping them in my spirit. Because God had already told me, Andre, I need you to start praying with your brother more often. I said, okay, God. You know, and God just starts giving you that little gentle nudge. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do it. And I even went to my brother and told my brother, like, hey, man, you know, would love to, you know, welcome you into my devotion. And, man, let's start praying more together. Oh, yeah, sounds good, bro. You know, that's good. And that went on for like a week. I'm like, hey, man, yeah, man, you know, we're going to pray together. You know, that's something that we're going to do. And I'm like heavy. I'm so heavy. I'm in God's presence. I'm feeling like, oh, man, God, I want to stay here all day. I only wanted to do like 30, 40 minutes. I was in like 2 hours. I'm in this place of worship. And God was like, go pray with your brother. Go pray with your brother. Go pray with your brother, okay? And I kind of was like, okay, God, I'm going to pray with him as soon as I get done brushing my teeth, and then I go have my tea, and then I'm going to make sure that he's awake, and I'm going to do this. And God said, go pray with your brother. I said, okay, God, I'm going to pray with my brother. And I went in there to pray with my brother, and I was nervous. I was, you know, I had all of these doubts in my own mind. And so when God moves you, when you're praying and then he gives you this burden and you're watching, you're going to be nervous. And you're going to need something to get you through. And as I prayed with my brother, you know, we both, you know, got into a great place. You know, tears streamed down our eyes. We both had a time of refreshment. And God was faithful. He needed me in that hour. And so God needs more of us to be watchmen and watchwomen, to stand in the gap for people here on earth. That's one of the first things you can start doing. Say, you might not have no money. You might not have that much time. But listen for God's voice and the prompting. If he tells you to pray with somebody, I don't care if you know him or not. God is calling you to, I don't know what it is, but I need to pray with you. I need to pray with you. I don't know why. I just have this overwhelming sensation that I need to pray with you. And so I'm going to give you the armor. I'm going to give you the armor. Most of you know the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Brother, it's his might. Ooh, and he got some strength, don't he? Don't he have some strength? He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a key one. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here's the armor. This is what you need. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. What is the truth about the situation that you're in or this person is in? You want to know the truth? I can sum it up for you. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. Even the evil in the world, God has a purpose and a use for it. And in the end, justice will reign. Love will reign. God's got it. That is the truth of every circumstance. Are the people of God in the world focusing on truth? Or are they focusing on circumstance? What's the truth of the matter? Man, this stuff is messed up. But what is the truth of the circumstance? He says, back at verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. One of the number one things that's going to happen when you step into a place of ministry to a person or to your family or to your church is the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack your armor. He's going to cause you to doubt whether you are truly God. Whether you have the righteousness that's required in order to step in and fulfill this role. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to call me and say, I need to come to church? You got to have on the breastplate of righteousness. You got to have it down deep inside your heart that it's not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And as long as it's Christ's righteousness and not your own, you're going to be good at all times. You got to put this on. You got to see the truth. You gotta have the breastplate of righteousness. You got to have your heart protected, knowing that it's Christ's righteousness, sis, not yours. Man, he's good. 15. And having shod your feet, put on them sandals, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Woo-wee! I'm telling you, are you ready to take the gospel? I was talking to my daughter the other day. She was asking me all of these questions about who wrote the Bible, how we know the Bible's true, da-da-da-da, all of these different things. And I had to share my testimony with her. I'm like, I don't care what they uncover through science. I don't care what documentary they put on. I don't care what false teachers arise and start talking about my word. All I know is, I once was blind, and now I see. That's what I know. I know that I was dead and destined for hell, and God ministered to me. Like, not through a man's mouth. I'm talking about to my heart. And he took the punishment for my sins. I can't speak for nobody else. I just know that he took the punishment for my sins, and he changed me into a different person. I have different desires. I have different things that stir me up. He convicts me when I'm wrong. He convicts me when I'm right. He lets me know when I'm on his path, and he always lets me know that I'm not alone. And so you got to be ready to take that to people. That feeling when they say, meet me at the cross. Remember when you first saw the light? Remember that day when you first saw the light? You got to take that to people. Like, man, I got to take it. I got to take it to them. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. And when Satan gets to throwing those fiery darts, he says, in taking the shield of faith which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to stop right there for one more second, and I'm going to get back and close this thing out. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, if you picked up a sword, okay, a huge, like some swords were huge. I ain't talking about no little dagger or no little swords that some of the Roman soldiers would carry on their side. The sword that he's referring to, this sword right here was quite good size. And it was double-edged. And if you didn't know how to handle that thing, you'll hurt yourself, get killed in battle. And so one of the things that you got to understand about the Word of God is that it's like a double-edged sword. And you have to learn how to use it. You got to learn how to use it. It's not just to study. It's not just to read. It's not just to preach. It's some specific ways, and it takes a long time of constant, diligent practice. In meditation, in time at the Master's feet. When you open up your Bible, imagine sitting at the Master's feet. I'm telling you, it'll change your mind. Imagine that he's trying to relay a truth to you that speaks specifically to the situation that you're in. He's ministering to you from page to heart to mind. Page, heart, mind. You got to learn how to use this thing. It's the only offensive weapon that we have in the spirit. The world wages war in one way. Politics, fists, guns. But we don't war against flesh and blood. So what is a gun going to do against something that's not flesh and blood? The spirit. So we got to become spiritual warriors. It's very important. All right, so let's go back to Habakkuk. Chapter 2 real quick and close this thing out. It says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. All right, so I'm ready to stand. I'm watching. I'm looking. I'm on the lookout, looking for the enemy, looking for things that aren't going the way that God says they should be going. I'm declaring the truth. I'm protected in my mind. I'm focusing and reflecting on the righteousness of God, because you can get caught up in self-righteousness. So it's always important to remember who God is. And he says, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Are you in the right posture to hear from God? Not just down on bending knee. No, I'm talking about, are you in the right posture here? Are you ready to receive what it is he's going to tell you? This is a big one. He gave me this one too. You can write this one down. He said, renounce your judgment. Then you go on into these circumstances, he said, Andre, I need you to renounce your judgment. Because you're judging this situation, only seeing a little piece of what's actually going on. In order for you to get yourself in the proper posture and to watch and see what he's going to say to me, not only is he ready to receive it, not only is he ready to act, he has to suspend his judgment. Proverbs chapter 3, you already know, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, or he shall make your path straight. And so these verses right here, that's power. That's power. Say if you're not trusting God, I don't know God, I don't know what to do. But you know what? I'm going to trust you. That's how you flip it. And then finally it says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. He understands where he's at. He's ready to answer. Are you ready to answer? You go home and pray. You can pray. That's all good. But you're not going to feel God moving you forward until you are actually ready to start taking steps. It might even just be a little itty-bitty step. You want to know a prayer? I'm going to let you into my prayer life a little bit. A specific prayer that I prayed, that I've been praying for the past several weeks, is that God would magnify my steps. Because I feel like I'm taking little itty-bitty steps. And I say, God, will you please magnify my steps? You see, I'm trying to go in the right direction, but I feel like, you know, I take one step forward, two steps back. So I say, God, please magnify my steps. Because I know I'm not seeing things the way that I need to see. I know I'm not watching the way I need to watch. I know I'm not always in the proper posture and in the position to where I'm supposed to be ministering to people. I know, God, that my heart isn't pure sometimes. So, God, please magnify my steps. Encourage me. Give me the strength and the courage to do what you revealed to me. So that's my prayer for you today. So as we enter into this time of communion, it's essential that we enter into this time with a pure heart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Come on. Yep. So, it's important that we enter into this time with a pure heart. Okay? You know, once again, I had some conflicts this week with some family members, and you know, when Rachel sent me a message and said, yep, it's Communion Sunday, I'm like, sure it is. I'm sure it is. And so, you know, I knew that I was going to have to wrestle. So as soon as she told me, I began wrestling with my own, you know, forgiveness and things that I need to do in my own life. And so, you know, when I got here, I got there. I got there today, during worship today. I got there. And so I challenge you, you know, to look at your heart, look at the mind, look at your circumstances. Reflect on, first of all, the goodness of God. Because the bread, you know, represents his body, which was broken for me and for you. His blood that was shed for us. It was spilled out. It was innocent blood. Yet it was shed for us, and it covers a multitude of sins. It covers your sin. It covers my sin. And so, as I look at those circumstances up, as I'm standing my watch, as I'm looking out, and I'm looking at the world, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at our community, I'm like, God, I know you're going to do something. I know you're going to do something. Help me find my place in it all. So I challenge you now to just take a few moments before we even break the bread. I want you to take a few moments to reflect as he plays. As the sound of this instrument goes into your mind, allow God to speak to your heart. Allow him to open your spirit and your emotions up to him in a way that you can see who you truly are. there's anyone who you need to forgive, forgive them. If you need forgiveness, you need to seek that out. Take this time to reflect. Father, you're good. We thank you, God, for all our eyes have heard and all our eyes have seen. We thank you for your body. That you came down from heaven and you chose, Heavenly Father, to be like us. To be in corrupted flesh, Lord God. You suffered for us. Father, you allow the unthinkable to happen, Father God, so that the impossible could happen in us, Father God. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for your body, that it was broken for us. We thank you for your blood, that it was shed for us. And we acknowledge you in this place today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we celebrate you until you return, Father God, with this communion. We thank you. We love you. We acknowledge you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so everyone's pretty, you know what to do. Come on around and grab a piece of bread and grab your implements and we will partake together. Young ones that haven't been baptized and want to partake. Commune together at the end.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.